Good morning, everybody. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning humble, in awe of your word. And I just pray that this morning you would use me as a vessel to share what it is that you have for us, what it is that your word is delivering for us this morning. I pray that I would be out of the way and that you would just fill me with the Holy Spirit so that we could flow those words to the body and that we'd be able to leave here in a way that we could be prepared to talk about the good news that is part of this book, the hope and the continuation and the non-ending aspects that are added. Thank you for this church, and I thank you for our leaders. I just pray that you would put a hedge of protection around everybody today as they come to church and as they travel back home. And I thank you for this opportunity, and it's in your son's precious name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to compress 28 chapters of Acts into 50 minutes. In order to do that, I'm going to read from my notes directly, so please forgive me for looking down, because if I don't look down to read the notes, I will vamp all over the place, and we'll be here for 3 hours. Acts is a special book for me. Someone asked me just a few minutes ago why I picked Acts, partly because I was feeling voluntold. We were at Mercy's Gate a couple weeks ago, and Brian Bassam actually asked if I could do it. And I had originally said I would do Revelation because it was the last book, and you know, I could have a lot of time to prepare for it. But actually, the way God works is Acts was the book that I came to the Lord through. It was Acts 16 specifically. God used a conversation about music, and that really got my attention enough to really be able to just understand what it was that God had in front of me. And so Acts is pretty, it's a pretty emotional book for me, which is weird because really, you know, Acts, I say, is a book that never ends, right? It's got 28 chapters, but it really, the message we're going to go through this morning talks about the continuation of the work that the church started during this time in history. So I put this presentation together with the idea of unpacking the six separate parts or sections of Acts and really just highlighting some of the milestones of things that occurred during that period. I thought that was the best way to kind of get through the book. And so I want to invite you into, like I said, a book that doesn't really ever end. It starts with a resurrected Christ, and it ends with a man under house arrest. But the mission continues on and to move, and this book was written by Luke, and it's actually the sequel, or the part two, if you will, of the gospel account. And it's not just a record of what the early church did, but it's more of a declaration of what Jesus did, the risen Jesus did and continues to do. And he does that through the Holy Spirit. And he does that through all of us. And that's the part I really want you to get. This book, the continuation of this book, is all about us. It's about the things that have been set in our lives, and it's the ability for us to, as his disciples, understand that he didn't leave us with a new political system. He didn't leave us with a business model. He didn't give us a step-by-step, you know, church planting manual. That would be nice for those that like to plant churches. But he left them with a person. He left them with the person. He left them with the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. And that Spirit is what still empowers the church today. The book opens up by saying, Jesus saying, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's not just a command. It's a map. It's a mission map for us, for our lives. So Acts is volume two of Luke's writing, like I said. The first was about what Jesus began and was going to teach. And this is about what he continues to do and teach through his Spirit-filled followers. That's us. The book of Acts is not a memorial. A lot of times you hear people reading Acts and they kind of think of it as like a well, Christ is gone and he's risen again, and you know, it's about that particular time, but it's more of a revolution. That's how I look at it. It's a record of a revolution. The early church was not religious. It wasn't an institution. The early church was spirit-fueled gospel movement. It was advancing through broken people for the glory of God. That almost seems like it should be a t-shirt. Steve's going to have that next week. So Acts 1 through 8 gives us an entire framework for what we're going to discuss. It says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's not just geography. Steve and I actually did a, you know, Where the Bible Comes From series a while back. That was a lot of geography, right? Where the Bible came from, the scripts came from. This is more theological. And I really love that about the book of Acts. It's unfolding the plan of redemption, beginning with the Jews, reaching across barriers to Samaritans, and ultimately expanding to Gentiles across the world. That's big. That's an enormous mission. The disciples obeyed Jesus and waited. Then suddenly on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended with power like wind and fire. They spoke in other languages. The gospel was heard by people from every nation under heaven. And unlike today, this wasn't emotional hype. It wasn't stuff you saw on Facebook or someone sent a text message. This was supernatural equipping, the spreading of the gospel. Peter stands up. Yeah, Peter, the one who denied Jesus. He preaches Christ crucified and risen. 3,000 are saved. And just like that, right? I felt like snapping there. The church is born. And it really was that immediate. It really was that effective. So, first question, and I expect participation. Are we living as if that same spirit empowers us today? Or have we settled for a version of Christianity that can be explained by natural means? What do you guys think? Do you feel like it's supernatural? Do you feel like it's just something we talk about? You know, I've heard it said American Christianity. What do you guys think? Is it supernatural? Do you feel like
too many country clubs?
What do you mean by a country club?
Well, it's a place to gather and drink coffee, eat cake, but the message, you know, can be challenged because of the self-seeking, self-satisfaction.
Yeah.
You know, where it says, you know, self-seeking and envy are, every kind of evil confusion exists there.
That's right.
So. And here in Acts, also what you're talking about on Pentecost, when it says the Lord added to the church, it's more, as I see the church, them.
Mm-hmm.
Them, the people, the community. I think, who said community here? Was that Steve? Or?
Sure, Steve, you get credit.
Yeah, I hope so.
Gold
so
star.
If the spiritual sense really is, do we hold animosity and contempt for one another? Is there bitterness in our hearts? Then we're falling away from what God has called us to be. And every day, I'm still falling away.
Yeah,
it's a challenge, I think, for everybody to admit that we need forgiveness.
Yep.
And the strength. And what did the apostles say? You increase our faith.
Right. I go back to what you said too about the country club analogy too. It seems like on Sunday mornings we come and we just check the box. Oh, I went to church. We're good. But what does that really mean?
How many people attend here, and how many people are in this class?
Well, that's because the marriage class is going on this morning. No. That's everyone's like, Craig's teaching, there's a marriage class, I'm going to go over there. No, but no, I hear what you're saying. I'm just joking. So
Craig, I also think it just depends on where you're at. I think there are some, I mean, I hear stories every day of supernatural things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just a couple of weekends ago, 2,100 people were baptized at the beach in California.
Yep.
I think there is still some supernatural. You hear things going on over in Muslim countries. And I mean, you hear these stories. And so, you know, we may not be seeing it here at Eastside or feel like we're seeing it, but it's out there.
Yeah.
You just have to look.
That's good. I love that. Anybody else?
I think without Providence, we'd all be gone.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. So, and your comment's interesting too, Lynn. I think the idea of boldness, you know, we talk about, you know, sharing the gospel and sharing it unashamedly and being bold. And you're right, just because we don't see it or hear it necessarily in the circles that we're at, or where we're at in our walk, you know, our level of maturity as Christians also has a play in how we perceive that particular aspect of what this mission is all about, which is why we need to be steeping ourselves more in the Word and challenging each other and sharing the gospel with one another on a regular basis. So, slide to work again. There we go. So let's talk about boldness. Peter and John heal a man that was born lame. Another crowd forms. Another sermon is preached, and thousands more believe. And that sounds like, okay, check mark. That happened. Some stuff, cool stuff that happened. But the difference this time is the religious leaders at that time, they had a reaction. They had people that were arrested. There were threats. There was intimidation. There was real persecution occurring. And when they were told to stop preaching this time, they said, we can't help but speak of what we've seen and heard. We can't help it. Have to say it. They go back to the church this time, but this time they're not going back to do, what did they do last time? Do you guys remember? They complained. They went back to church last time and they complained about all these things. This time, they went back to pray. That's a huge shift. That's a big swing in that pendulum. And not only did they go back and pray, but what did they pray for? Did they pray for comfort? Safety? No. This time they prayed to be bold. They said, we want to be bold. And God answered them quite literally and shook the room. I love that part. I love that part of the story. This is actually right around the part of the story where I was listening that day when I became a believer. Because I started seeing and hearing things that seemed supernatural. And I'm like, did the room actually shake? Or was that a metaphor? And the room literally shook. It shook. And I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting in that room and I'm praying and I ask a question and that's my answer, you've got my attention, right? And this is quite literally what happened the day that I gave my life to the Lord. So what if we prayed for boldness instead of protection? Right? Oftentimes I hear people pray. I do it too. When I pray, I ask for things that I want. God, please give me this, right? I might throw a couple of thank yous for this in there. But what if I actually prayed for God's will? What if I was actually bold enough to say, I'm going to surrender everything over to you? I mean, that's what we talk about, right? That we're going to surrender our lives, or it's your life to command. And what if we actually did that and said, my life is yours, your will be done, right, in the Lord's Prayer. And we did it with a sense of boldness, a sense of we're not afraid of what the outcome. I'm not afraid that the room might actually shake. I'm not afraid that God might actually answer my prayer. Think about that. Do you pray that way? Do you pray boldly, unashamedly? If you do, great job. I know I'm not real consistent with it. A lot of times I go to God with what I want and what I need. And most times what I want and what I think I need are nowhere near what God has planned for my life. Am I alone? Okay, moving to the next section. First martyr of the church. Ooh, martyr, that's a big word. Scary. The gospel confronts the religious establishment. Stephen, a spirit, and we don't talk about Stephen a lot, right? Stephen kind of gets left behind. I don't talk about Stephen a lot. But he was a spirit-filled man. He was falsely accused. But he doesn't defend himself at this point. He goes into this mode of preaching the entire story of Israel. He's pointing to Jesus as the righteous one that they rejected. And what happens to him? They start to throw stones. Man, these people loved to throw stones back in the day. Maybe because they didn't have guns. I don't know. And yet, even though he's getting stoned, he prays. And he says to the Lord, do not hold this sin against them. As I was going through this, a couple of things popped out to me, but it seems like this particular section, probably not coincidentally, parallels some things that happened when Jesus was on the cross. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do, right? And And he was stoned on the way up the hill with the cross. He was beaten and scoffed at. And it's interesting here that Stephen does almost the exact same thing. He says in prayer, forgive them. Don't hold this sin against them. Right after he had been stoned. And what happens next is one of those supernatural things. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He sees him as if to welcome him home. He knew where he was going.
Are you crying?
No.
Oh, okay.
That's called an emotional pause. I told you this book is very emotional for me. Let me go past. I lost my spot. There we go. Because I was emotional. Persecution breaks out. Believers scatter. And what's interesting is that through the scattering of these believers, it in my mind, it's almost like a riot, like someone threw pepper spray and everybody scattered. But while that might be the imagery that I have, what actually happened was they scattered so far and so wide that they were preaching as they went. They were, in fact, spreading the gospel everywhere they went. We didn't have text messages back then or email, right? These were people that were scattering. And as they scattered, they started to preach the gospel. Philip brings the gospel to Samaria, and then he's led by the Spirit to an Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah. Philip explains Jesus as the suffering servant, and then the eunuch is baptized on the spot. Talk about people getting baptized, right? There it is. It's happening all over. This is the gospel exploding around the world across cultural, racial, and social lines. Man, if we could just have more of that today. With all of the communication we have, all of the ways to talk to people, we struggle harder to share the gospel than the people of this time did. Then we meet Saul, persecutor, religious zealot, enemy of Christ. Enemy of Christ. Who wants that label? But Jesus intercepts him on the Damascus Road, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul is blinded, humbled, and then reborn. The church's greatest threat at that time becomes its greatest missionary. And then, like we mentioned before, there's Peter, who receives a vision from God declaring that nothing he has made clean is to be called unclean. To me, I think about bacon in that spot. and I'm thankful. At the same time, a Roman centurion named Cornelius is praying. A Roman centurion praying. God orchestrates a divine appointment, and Peter preaches the gospel to Gentiles. This didn't happen. The Holy Spirit falls on them before Peter even finishes preaching. And this moment opens up the floodgates for the gospel to go out to all nations without cultural restriction. Without cultural restriction, you should be sharing the gospel with everybody. Everybody means everybody. So who have you written off in your life? Who's unreachable? The gospel doesn't stop where our preferences end, and it moves where the Spirit leads. So who in your life, think about it for a minute, who in your life haven't you talked to in a while? Share the good news with them. Who is it that you've just kind of put aside? I think Eddie talked about it a week or so ago. You know, who in your life is it that you just haven't reached out to because you've got some unfinished business with them? In this period, they didn't let that become a reason to stop them. They shared the gospel with everybody without bias. Across cultural, social, political. We had a Roman centurion praying at this point. So what's your excuse for not sharing?
Fear.
Rejection. That was a big one for me when I started as a Christian. I wanted to tell everybody. I did tell everybody. And this is where I get really excited about this book, because we all have somebody in the Bible probably that we look at and kind of go, I identify with that person, or I respect that person's work, or right. And a lot of the couple that come to mind is David, right? Everyone's like, I want to have a heart like David, right? Even though there was all the things, but like David was a great guy ultimately. Paul's that way too, and Paul was kind of who I've always attached to, maybe because of the tie-in with Acts, but Paul and his devotion for missionary work and ministry work, regardless of the consequences, really just stands out to me. And, you know, Paul's mission, the church in Antioch, they sent out Paul and Barnabas, and this is probably the first intentional missionary movement in church history, as far as I could tell. If I'm wrong, someone can please share that, but Paul traveled through Asia Minor and Europe, and he was preaching in cities like Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth. I mean, you want to talk about having your work cut out for you. He went to Ephesus, and all along the way, like those before him, beaten, stoned, imprisoned constantly. But he was never silent. In fact, in some of the points of his life where he was imprisoned and tortured the most, was when he was the most vocal, when he did most of his writing, when he was in prison. And a lot of the things that we know about Paul and his ministry were actually done at the biggest points of persecution through his life. And he contextualizes the gospel to the Jews. He reasons from scripture to the Greeks. He speaks from their poetry. The message is always the same. The method shift a little to meet the moment, but the message is always the same. So, are we willing to become uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel? I would say Paul was uncomfortable. At a minimum, he was uncomfortable. What do you think would happen if God, what do you think God would do if we actually just said yes to his mission for us? Those things that you hear in your life that you know are probably coming from God, and you're just like, I don't want to do it. What would happen if you just said yes? I'm going to end early. This was our fear last night. I was preparing, I was reading through this, and I'm like, I'm going to be done in like 40 minutes. That's okay. More coffee time, right? So at this point, Paul returns to Jerusalem. He gets arrested. He spends years on trial. Imagine spending years on trial. At this point, he gave his testimony before Roman governors, Jewish kings, and he doesn't plead for freedom. He pleads for faith. And even in chains, he keeps preaching Jesus. Even in chains. Now, eventually, he does go and appeal to Caesar, and he's sent to Rome, shipwrecked. I read that he got bitten by snakes. I thought that was an interesting piece. I had not seen that before. He was imprisoned again and still proclaiming the gospel. And then the final chapter, we find Paul in Rome under house arrest, boldly preaching the kingdom of God without hindrance. Acts doesn't end with a period. There's not a period there. It ends with an open invitation to us. Will we keep living out his story? Will we continue to do the work that Paul started? Will we continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? Unashamedly, boldly. So there's no Acts 29 in scripture, because Acts 29 is us. The same Holy Spirit who empowered Peter, Stephen, Paul, now lives in you. The mission's not different and hasn't changed. The power's not diminished. The gospel is still the answer. It's unchanged. So let's not be passive admirers of the early church. Let's be active participants in what the Spirit of God is still doing through his people. Lay down your comfort. That came to me this morning. We're all comfortable somehow. Put that down. Pick up the cross. Jesus was not comfortable when he was carrying the cross to that hill. Speak the gospel boldly. And then live as though the Spirit of the living God has filled you. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, he has. He has filled you with the Holy Spirit. That's what I have prepared, and I'm way early. So I'm open to questions and conversation. Yeah.
Hey, it's Craig, thanks.
I was worried about getting it in 50 minutes, and I did it in 37.
No, that's the quickest access I've ever. But my question, I'm humbled with your emotion that the commitment. Acts was powerful for me, too. You know, and 5, it says we ought to obey God rather than men. Mm-hmm. That's always kind of slammed into me.
Mm-hmm.
And the challenge daily. But I do have a question.
Yep.
Because it's often come up. I was a Lutheran as a child, and I was baptized as an infant. So I got my, baptismal certificate.
Mm-hmm.
But when I started reading Acts, specifically in 8:12, but when they believed Philip as he preached these things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And it says this repeatedly throughout, Acts in 19:5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the question is, when do people get baptized?
Mm. Yeah, so I think, and if you're asking in the sense that I think you are, we've had this conversation in our household. The church we came from believed in water baptism. It was written in their doctrine, as we have it in ours here, that it was an act done in conjunction with your salvation as an obedient act for, showing the body of Christ and being obedient to God that you have in fact been saved, right? So if I'm understanding your question about when to be baptized, I think, in my opinion, it's immediately, right? I've been saved, and I should be baptized at like the next soonest possibility. So right now, Aaron, our son, he's 9, and he's been following Gabriella's walk for quite a while. And Gabriella, as you know, just got baptized recently. She actually accepted the Lord at our old church, but because of some things in our transition, it just didn't happen right away. And when she came here, she finally felt comfortable enough to get baptized. Well, Aaron's been watching that. And the question with Aaron is, he doesn't want everybody watching him. So he doesn't want the attention. And I've tried to explain to him, it doesn't matter if anybody else is there. We could just come in here on a Wednesday afternoon, and we could go into the baptismal, we could dunk you in the water, and we could be done. And because I think where your question originates from is, in that time, because so many, there were masses of people that were accepting the Lord, I think that there was just this idea that you're good to go, right? You believe, we preached, you believed, you're good. The act of actual water baptism, I don't know when that occurred in the context of that story, but it seems to me that it would have occurred as soon as possible, right, if it happened. I don't know if that's answering what you're asking or not, or if I just made it really worse.
Well, I've been in assemblies where infants are baptized.
Yeah, they call it cradle baptism.
I grew up believing I was baptized, and I wasn't.
Yeah, and I think Scripture has some things to say about this. I don't recall exactly where it is, but, as a child, you're under the covenant of the protection of your parents, right? There's this idea that, you're a Christian family, you raise your children in the way of the Lord. But at some point when they get older, and that's a very subjective age, right? For Gabriella, it was 11 or 12. For Aaron, he's 9. For me, it was 32, right? Like I don't think that there's a time and place. So if I had gotten baptized as an infant, right, would that carry me through as a Christian, right? I think the idea is that at some point as an adult, you are to make the decision to what I would call reset. Like if you were raised as a Christian and you have all of those things and you're good, I still think that there's a responsibility biblically that you're supposed to say, I do accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior as an adult, right? Or as an older person, not as an infant child. But I think up until that point, you're kind of covered by that activity or that ritual. Yes?
Eric, where you were speaking about, you said they believe, a child doesn't know enough to believe.
That's correct. That's right.
So you have to be at the age that you can knowledgeably understand what's being given.
That's right.
And say, I believe and I want to put Jesus on.
Right. And that's why we say that when we do the baptism, right? they've already professed with their mouth that they are a follower of Jesus, but when they get into the baptism, it's the symbolism of laying down their life and dying and then rising from the grave as Jesus did, and professing again with their mouth that they understand what they're doing in terms of that act. They're saying, I understand what sin is. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that without a Savior, I'm not going to go to heaven, right? Those basic things need to be proclaimed as a person, like you said. Thank you for that. Yes, you've been holding your hand up this whole time. I'm so sorry.
Comparing us with them, one of the things that has changed is our focus. They had the mindset of what Jesus Christ wanted them to do. They were focused on what Jesus wanted them to do.
Mm-hmm.
The church has put a lot of focus on baptism, and I'm not saying that's wrong. But we need to put focus on renewing our minds to have the mind of Jesus Christ.
Correct.
Because our emphasis is education. One of our gods in America is education.
Mm-hmm.
One of our gods is being financially secure. I could go on and on and on. Our focus has changed. Holy Spirit hasn't changed. The message
right.
hasn't changed. The mission hasn't changed. But our focus has changed.
Mm-hmm.
And we have the power to change that focus, to renew our minds to have the mind of Jesus Christ.
Yep, I agree. Thank you for that. And it's true. I mean, if we look throughout Scripture too, from the very beginning to where we're at now, it's not a new issue that we tend to make idols of everything, right? Or your words, we focus on other things, right? And so we're not so unlike the people of that time. I think one of the benefits, I always say, wow, it would be great to live during that time, to have been, you know, alive somewhere around the time of Jesus, because man, it would be so much easier to just follow that and to believe. But the reality is that's not true because of our sin nature, right? From the minute that the fall occurred, everything got more difficult for us. And so you're right, we need to be more focused on those things. And I think that that's what Acts does a really good job of, is kind of reminding us, pushing us back into a period of time where there was so much going on in the creation of the church with the people that the work was such an uphill battle. It's really kind of a reflection point for us to look back and go, this is not so unlike what we're dealing with today.
They gave up careers.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus wasn't interested in what their career was, what their education was, what any of that was.
Yeah, he said, put it down, follow me.
Right, except
right.
When he did pick Paul, I mean, when the Lord picked Paul, he picked an educated man.
Yeah.
But he used a lot of them that weren't so educated as Paul either.
Yeah.
So those, you know, we put emphasis on education and on careers and on a lot of things that Jesus said, that's not necessary for what I want you to do.
Yes, definitely. Yes.
Great, going back to your, so I think most of us know your musical background from your testimony.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned Acts 16.
Mm-hmm.
And the kind of the initial discussion. I'm curious into if you're...
You just want me to cry.
I guess what I'm very interested in is you probably had a going in assumption that was wrong about Jesus, the church, something, and then something in the
yeah.
discussion about 16 flipped it, and you're like, oh, it's not that way. And so I'm curious as to your going in assumption of what was that assumption that
mm-hmm.
was wrong, incorrect.
Yeah, I don't know if it was so much an assumption. So I was raised, I say it like this, I went to Catholic church when I was a kid. Not because I was raised that way, or my mother, I was raised by a single mother, and so I was not pressured, forced, or encouraged to go to church in any way, shape, or form. I went because I lived in an Italian neighborhood, and you went to Catholic Mass on Sundays. That's just what you did. So a lot of my young life was at Catholic Mass. I got confirmed, but you know, the Word of God never stuck on me, or at least I didn't think it stuck on me. And then fast forward to that moment, you know, when I was in church, I was starting to attend church with Melanie before we got married. And, you know, God was definitely doing a work on me at that point. I was a touring musician for 13 years in the last band I was in, and I've been a musician since I was 12. And so music is a big part of my DNA. And the reason I said it the way I did is because I feel like, as God often does, he uses the things that he knows that, you know, are passionate for you, you know, you can get your attention with. And for me, it was music. I was actually put on the outer circle before I was a believer at this church we were attending. For the worship team, we talk about this story all the time, but one of the elders there was a guitar player on the worship team, and I went up to him early on, and I was like, oh, I'm like, you guys are really good, you know. I said, you know, I'm a drummer, right? And he was like, yeah. He's like, I heard you're a really good drummer. I was like, cool. I was like, yeah. I said, I'd love to sit in with you guys, you know, sit in, because like that's what it's, we're at a gig or something. And he put his arm on me, like touched my shoulder, and he's like, brother, he goes, I'd love to have you come play drums. He's like, but I have a question first. And I was like, yeah, what's that question? He's like, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Which was a valid question. And I was really irritated by it. And I went home and Melanie was like, I saw you talking to Garrett earlier today. What was that? What happened there? And I was like, yeah, I said, I was volunteering to play on the band, like, you know, doing a favor or something. And he asked me what my relationship with Jesus was about. I'm like, he's a jerk. I called him something else, but but I was like, but it was that, probably that's the rub that was there. And then fast forward to the day that I gave my life to the Lord, I had been meeting with one of the elders from the church for coffee, and he was very indirectly discipling me. And he challenged me with some things in regards to my relationship with Melanie, because I wasn't a believer yet and we were about to get married and all these things. But that day that I went to church, we were going through a study of Acts, and he happened to be in Acts 16:20. And it was the story of the Philippian jailer. And they were all, Paul again is in prison, and you know, they're worshiping, they're singing and praising God, and you guys know the story, right? So then there's this earthquake again. Apparently God likes to get people's attention with earthquakes. And the Philippian jailer fell asleep, and he was laying there, and when he woke up from the earthquake, he thought for sure he was going to be executed, because the prisoners surely would have escaped. And when he went around the corner to look in the cell, they were all still there, doors open, and they were singing and praising God still. And that story just kind of caught my attention, because it was about music. I'm like, cool, like these guys were in jail and they were singing music, you know, jailhouse rock kind of thing, you know. I was like, it's just weird thoughts going through my head, but it got my attention. And then, I can never tell the story without getting emotional. But then when the jailer said, what do I have to do to be saved? And Paul said, you just have to believe. That was it for me. Because I remember thinking, it can't be that simple. It just can't be. And then later on, the guy who was discipling me was leading worship that day. He was also an elder at the church. And he stopped in the middle of worship, and he had the body in front of him, and he said, I just feel like somebody here needs to hear these words that I'm going to share with you. And it wasn't the sinner's prayer, and we never really did formal altar calls at this church. But he said, I want everybody to bow their heads. I want you to close your eyes. And as I'm praying, if you hear this prayer as your own prayer, I want you to just look up at me. And when our eyes meet and we connect, I'll know that you want to give your life to the Lord. And so honestly, at that moment, I was like, this is a great story. Wow, very powerful, you know, dramatic stop of the guitar and all the things. I'm thinking from a performance standpoint. And I bowed my head, you know, and he started praying, and God was just like, I got you. And she was, I remember, I don't know if this actually happened or not, but I thought she was looking at me like, finally. I finally got you. When I opened my eyes to do that and I saw her, I looked up at him and I made eye contact. And he said, really? And at that moment, I realized he probably wasn't talking about me, or more importantly, he just had the Holy Spirit flowing through him, and he just knew that something was going to happen. I don't know, supernatural, right? And so it was pretty emotional for me. And then afterwards, I went and talked to him. And so I think, to answer your question in a very long, indirect way, music was, in that section, was really instrumental. Oh. That was for Steve.
Well, it sounds like you thought there was something harder.
Yeah.
It can't be this easy.
Yeah, that was exactly my thought. I mean, I remember hearing that scripture going, it can't just be, I just have to believe. And then, you know, I've told that story to other people, and they're like, well, believe what? I'm like, oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let me share the gospel with you. And it's almost like God, from that moment, equipped me with a toolbox. And Melanie will tell you, I have been my entire walk super on fire to share the gospel with people. It's really, this book is like I said in the beginning, it's the roadmap. You know, if you've ever struggled with how to share Jesus with somebody, open up and put your finger down on a verse in Acts, because no matter where you land, I think, and I know you're not supposed to do that, you're not supposed to, like, you know, that's what I'm going to pray, but no matter where you do that in Acts, I think you're going to get a contextual strategy or something to share with someone that really is going to land with most people in the world today, because we were so much like them. We are so much like them back in that time period. And I think it's important for us to recognize that constantly, that God set this in motion, but it is really up to us to continue that path. It's our mission. Yeah.
So Craig, this happened, you converted at 32?
31, 32.
Yeah. So, but you were raised Catholic, so did 34. You turn away from faith?
I would say that I have to have been in faith to turn away from it. I really, kind of like your original comment, I kind of went to church as a Catholic because my friends went. It was a country club for me. Sunday morning, got up, you put on your Sunday best, and you went to Mass. You know, and I went, and I went through the CCD and got confirmed and all the things, but it never, I would never say that I was saved at that point, not even remotely close. I was just going through the motions. But I also look back at my life now, and I look at all of the things that I've done, because I've done a lot of different things in terms of my occupations. I've done a lot of different things in terms of relationships. I've done a lot of things in terms of my faith and spirituality, with, you know, that I followed. A lot of the stuff that's on my arms, I mean, if you ever want to hear the full story of that, it's like complete anger and bitterness. And then there was this transition where I actually became a Buddhist for 7 years. I was a practicing Buddhist in temple. Taoism, I mean, I studied all of the isms because truly in my heart, I look back and I know that God from the very beginning had a plan, has a plan for me. And I knew that I know now that there was something that I'm going towards, but then I was just kind of reacting to what was happening in my life. And Catholic, being Catholic was one of those things. You know, I did that, and then I didn't. I went in the army, and then I, you know, was like, oh, I don't really want to go to church, but if you don't go to church, you go to KP. So, okay, I'll go to church, you know. And then I had an aunt who was a Methodist, and I went to Methodist church for a while. You know, I was never the person who didn't believe in God. I just wasn't in pursuit of God at all in my life. So.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank
you, Craig. So, any more questions? Thanks for being awesome today. I was super nervous about this today, Melanie will tell you. So, thanks a lot. Let's pray. Father God, once again, I had a plan, but you had a plan. And Father, I just hope that whatever it is that I said today in some way will glorify you and will strengthen our body of believers here at Eastside. And I pray that, I just pray that you'll continue to keep our focus on you and what your son did for us on the cross. I pray that we'll have that focus every day in every conversation. I pray that we will be bold as believers. I pray that we continue to ask questions and find the desire to seek the answers in your word. I just thank you for the opportunity to be trusted with your word, and I pray that it was also glorifying to you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.